Started last time talking about doctrines that we hold dear. We talked about the doctrine of total depravity. These short weeks that we will be opening up these glorious truths of the doctrines of grace, may the Lord use it for His own glory and the church find it helpful to our own consolation. We hold the doctrine of total depravity dear because it shows us from what God has saved us. It reminds us, such were some of you, but now you're washed and now you're clean. Tonight we move to the second of our five truths that we will discuss that we hold dear, and it's the doctrine of unconditional election. So take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The doctrine of unconditional election follows the doctrine of total depravity. Last time we discussed that those who are dead in their transgressions, those that are in their sins, are unwilling to repent. They're unwilling to believe the gospel. The Bible tells us that they are underneath the curse of sin, that they are underneath the tyranny of the devil, that they are slaves of sin and slaves of Satan, John 8:34. Paul was writing to the Roman, or the believers in Rome, in Romans 8:7, when he said that the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. That is descriptive of the fallen sinner. They are not able to submit themselves to God. That they are depraved in every part and parcel of their being. Romans 8:7 says they are hostile toward God. Ephesians 2:16 says that the sinner is at enmity with God. Romans 5:10 informs us that the sinner is an enemy of God. John 3:36 tells us the sinner is underneath the just wrath of God. John 8:34 mentions that the sinner is a slave to sin. Psalm 10:4 shows us that the sinner's mind is absent of God. Ephesians 2:12 tells us that the sinner's soul is absent of the life of God. John 6:44 tells us that it is impossible for a sinner to come to Christ on their own. They must be drawn. That word there, elkul, in the Greek, literally means to drag. It literally means it's the idea of a net that is cast into an ocean where it draws in a draught of fish. John 3 and Titus 3:5 tells us that there must, in fact, be a miracle wrought by God in the heart of a sinner before they will repent and believe the gospel. This is effectual by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. It's in accords always with God's electing grace, John 3 and Titus 3:5. In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus that the wind blows where it wishes, meaning that the breath of God that raises to new life blows according to the will of God. So we understand that the doctrine of God's sovereign, unconditional election is not an isolated doctrine. It's found throughout the entirety of the Bible. But it is, in fact, the most controversial doctrine in the Scripture. This is due to human pride, that sin and sin in the heart loves to boast of self-salvation. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 42:8 that God will not share his glory with another. That God will not share the glory for what he alone has done. That God will receive the praise for what he has accomplished. So the doctrine of election is a soul-humbling doctrine, a pride-shattering doctrine, a praise-soliciting doctrine, but mostly a biblical doctrine. It arises from the pages of Scripture. And as we've already mentioned, that sinners are enslaved to their sin. They are pawns of Satan, prisoners of their lust. But God in his sovereignty, that God in his grace, God in his kindness has chosen a remnant to salvation as part of God's decrees. They're unalterable, they're eternal, they're fixed, and they are unbreakable. Our statement of faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, this is what Baptists have believed for millennia, says this in chapter 3 of our statement of faith at Grace Life Church. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, and others being left to act in their sin to their just condemnation, to the praise of his glorious justice. Paragraph 4. These angels and men thus predestined and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, their number so certain and definite that it cannot be increased or diminished. Paragraph 5. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal immutable purpose, and the secret counsel of his good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. God has appointed, paragraph 6, the elect unto glory, so he hath by eternal and his most free purpose of his will foreordained all of the means thereunto. You know, there are those that reject the doctrine of election because they view it wrongly. They understand it wrongly. Maybe they've read some caricature on the internet of some person that is dead set against what the Bible clearly and plainly declares. But there's nothing within the doctrine of election that teaches that this doctrine closes the door of heaven to those who would otherwise want to be saved. The doctrine of election is the open door for those that are purposed of God to be saved. And I want you to understand, Grace Life Church, the doctrine of election does not prohibit anyone that wants to be saved from being saved. You know, I see these memes from time and again by Arminians that there are those that are just trying to want to get to heaven. They're banging on the door, but there's like a little sign that comes out, not elect, you can't come in. And what a hideous, foul, perverse, demonic representation of the biblical truth of what God has done to bring sinners who do not deserve salvation, sinners who do not desire salvation, sinners that are not seeking God for salvation, for what God has done so that they might be brought into salvation. What a pitiful, poor, wicked caricature. The doctrine of election is the means by which God in his eternal wisdom has chosen those that will be saved, even though they do not desire it and do not deserve it. The question naturally arises from some people, what if one of my children is not elected? I know that's probably run through your mind, it has mine. But the proper understanding of the doctrine is not to ask the question, what if one of my children is not elected? But to understand it in this way, that my children and my grandchildren are so wicked and depraved, that they are so dead in transgressions and sins, so alienated from the life of God, so separated from God, so hostile towards God, that if God had not chosen them, that they would never have chosen him. That's the way we look at the doctrine. Thank God that there's hope. That this is by God's will and revelation, our hope as parents. that God will not leave them to their natural condition, that God will, by his electing grace, deliver them from it. So tonight I'm asking that we would listen to the biblical support of the doctrine of election. I'm going to ask you, as your pastor and friend, to leave your prejudice and opinion and traditions at the door. Listen to what God's inerrant, infallible, authoritative word says about the doctrine of sovereign, unconditional election. Now, as we're working our way through this text tonight, sharpen your mind. I know you've worked all day. I worked out in the heat all day myself, and I'm tired as well. But this is a critical truth. These doctrines are critical because God's revealed them to us in his word. In our text tonight, I want you to note, first of all, the motivation for God's electing grace. What would motivate God to choose some out of the regiment of his enemies to bring them into covenant with himself that they might become his own adopted children? Why deliver any from his just wrath? Why would God set some apart for this glorious salvation? Why not allow all of sinful humanity to receive their just and owed reward? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They deserve judgment. They deserve damnation. Romans 3:11 says that there are none that even desire to be saved. There's none that seeketh after God. So why doesn't God allow them to plunge into eternal misery and destruction? The text tells us, first of all, some are chosen because of God's sovereign love. Look at verse 4b through 5a. Ephesians 1, 4b through 5a. In love, agape, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. So first of all, we see that God's predestination or election is the outflow of his sovereign love. Psalm 103 verse 13 says that God pities his children. He has compassion. He loves them. And that they are his by his own sovereign choice. He's chosen them out of the world to be his own particular or peculiar people. And what motivated him? The Bible tells us love motivated him. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament book. Hold your place there in Ephesians 1. Use these little ribbons that are there. Put it there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Old Testament. We're going to look at God's choosing of the nation of Israel. That God chose them not because they were more in number or because they were fairer than other people, but because God loved them with an everlasting love. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. This is of elect Israel. For you are a holy people to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. But because the Lord loved you. Not because of anything in Israel, but because of God's purpose and grace. And he kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So clearly we see here the motivation for God's electing grace is love. Agape. Divine love, sacrificial, undeserved, unmerited love, sovereign love. That God is God and he's not obligated to love all men equally and the same. Romans 9:15 clarifies that. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. And this was a decision before the children were born and before the children had done anything good or evil. Does any man deserve God's love? Does God owe his love to any man? Can any man earn the love of God? Can any man win the love of God? No. God loved Israel because God loved Israel. That God did not love the Midianites in the same way that he loved Israel. That the affection of the Lord was set upon the object of his own sovereign choice. Now listen to me, Grace Life Church. Who are we? Other than enemies of the cross. Objects of the wrath of God. Traitors and truce breakers. Why would God owe us his love? He doesn't. God owes us his justice. He sets his love upon unlovely objects despite our unloveliness. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Paul told the believers in Rome, for those who he foreknew or loved beforehand, according to the original language, he predestined. The fountainhead of God's election is God's love. The term foreknew in Romans 8:29 means more than just knowing something ahead of time. It's a determination made on the basis of love, to know. Abraham knew Sarah and they begat a child. That God foreknew, that God loved beforehand. That God in his determining grace, that God in his sovereign regal power, in his infinite wisdom, in his gracious purpose and plan, set his affection on a people. So to know in this way is to exercise intimate love. So God's election is motivated by love, but not only because of God's sovereign love, but secondly, God's sovereign purpose. Look at verse 5 with me. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. God chose some to salvation because of his sovereign purpose. God has a will, and that will is kind in its intention. Theologians call this election unconditional. By that, they mean that the reason for God's electing is not within the object, but within God. The reason that God chose some to salvation is because of his purpose, his kind will, his intention, his everlasting covenant, and his purpose and grace. God does not choose his people on the grounds of foreseen faith. God does not elect on the basis of foreseen virtue. But the determination rests wholly within God and not within man. It's unconditional. God doesn't choose his people because he foresees something that they will do. It's not because he foresees something that they will believe. It's an unconditional choice. That God does not condition his choice by what we do or by what we don't do. So why does God choose some and not choose all? Why does God choose some for salvation and leave others to the sins that they love? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to man. That God within his triune person has a will to accomplish upon earth, to put on display his glory and magnify his own grace. Our text tells us here that he predestines according to his own will. I mean, I don't know how you mess that up, but people do. You have to work very, very hard to twist that, don't you? He predestined us according to the kind intention of his will, verse 5. God's not obligated to save anyone, is he? In fact, if God would give justice to all men, God could righteously damn the entire sinful human race. But because of the kind intention of his will, some, according to our text, have been predestined to life. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says that they've been chosen unto salvation. Ephesians 1:11, go back to Ephesians, says also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God predestines because he has a sovereign purpose. He's God. And it's according to his will. Mind you that all of humanity is sinful and rebellious against God, Romans 3:10. No one is seeking after God, Romans 3:11. But in salvation, Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost. And those that are saved in accordance with the purpose of God in grace. And that salvation is, in fact, according to the free will of God. Not man, God. I'm all for forming a new denomination. God's Free Will Baptist Church. That the will of man is so bound by sin, that the will of man is so encumbered with death, it would never choose God. Never. But God has a saving purpose for sinful man. And on that basis, God has chosen some to salvation. The third feature here, some are chosen because God's solitary praise. Look at verse 6. Here's why he does it. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely, not obligatory, but freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So why does God choose any for salvation? Why would God sacrifice his own son to save those who deserve to be damned? Because it brings him glory and solicits for him praise. Those who have been saved by the sovereign grace of God become praise gluttons. We can't wait to get here on Wednesday night to sing with the redeemed. We put the songs up on the screen and man, it just rolls. It just boils out of us because what God has done for us freely in Christ, chosen us to salvation, has provoked us to praise him. And we're just praise gluttons. I want to praise him. I want to adore him. I want to worship him, and I want to worship him with you. I want to worship him alone. I want to worship him in the morning hours, in the night hours, the night watch. I want to worship him while I'm working. I want to worship him while I am resting. We've got to remember who we were. We ought to remember who we were and what we deserve, because this fuels praise, because God has changed us by his own sovereign grace, and it always will fuel our praise. So the Apostle Paul said, remember, some of you were thieves and slanderers and homosexuals and idolaters, but you are washed and you are clean. Why did he go back and mention who they were? Because they need to know who they are now by God's sovereign grace and begin to worship God the way he deserves to be worshiped. God saves us to glorify himself. It's exactly what Paul is telling Ephesus. To the praise of the glory of his grace that he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. So at the heart of the doctrine of election is the glory of God, that God saves for his own glory, that God does what God does for God. It puts his goodness on display, his mercifulness on display, and set against what we really are and what we really deserve. You know that ancient Israel had sinned and robbed God of his due glory? It's amazing, these people, that these are God's elect nation, and how just wicked they were. But God promised to save Israel because he determined to vindicate the holiness of his own name. God says, I'm going to act, but I'm going to do it for my glory and not for you. You don't deserve it. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nation, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. That God vindicated the glory of his own name. And he did that by saving his own people. So in salvation, God chooses his people to be a praise to his own glory and grace. And that God's electing grace is unto the praise of his glory and his grace. You know, whenever we say that salvation is all of grace, we do mean that. That God has chosen us to salvation by sheer undeserved grace. And that God receives and is due all the glory for what he and only he has accomplished. That's the motivation for election. Now let's look at the manifestation of it. How is it manifested? What are the particulars of God's electing grace? What are the features of it? First of all, I want you to see from verse 4, it is an eternal election. Eternal means forever, outside of time, in eternity. Look at verse 4 with me. He, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us. Eklegomai. It means to make a choice of one or more alternatives. It means to choose or to select. It can mean to prefer over or to pick out for myself. But I want you to notice again in verse 4 when this choice took place, before the foundation of the world. That means before time began. That this uninfluenced choice was made in eternity past. It was made within the Trinity. The Father made the choice. He, in verse 4, correlates with God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is an infallible election. Not subject to error, nor is it subject to failure. That this election is sovereign and eternal and superintended by God's sovereignty. Listen to these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives to me. What does he give to you? He gives the church to him. He gives his bride to him. But this is giving took place before the foundation of the earth was laid. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. How can he say that? How does he know that? Because he understands the regal power of God. All that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day. Jesus is speaking with absoluteness. He understands the nature of God's decree. He understands the infallibility of God's purpose and grace, the unerring nature of the character of God, the perfect precision of the purpose and plan of God, that all that the Father gave me will come to me. That is the church. That is the elect. That is the people of God. These are those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were given to the Son. And the ones given will come. He will not lose one of them. He will raise them up on the last day. This choice was not made in light of future decisions that would be made by the sinner. This choice was made despite our future decisions. Because our decisions are terrible. God does not foresee any good in man that would incline God to choose a man. But yet God chooses sinners on the basis of his own will, planned beforehand in eternity. And just as election begins before time, outside of time, its subjects will continue beyond time. Those that God chooses to salvation, they will endure through time and they will, in fact, inherit eternal life, just as Jesus said, infallibly. Listen to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 24. Listen to the words, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's that phrase again. You loved me before the foundation of the world. You chose the church before the foundation, the elect before the foundation of the world. But I desire that they would see my glory where I am. He's speaking here of heaven. So here's my question to you. Can Jesus' prayer be denied by the Father? Jesus knows the will of God infallibly. Can Jesus, the Son of God, equal with God in power, in glory, in majesty? Can Jesus pray and not receive answers for his prayers? He's always praying in perfect accord with God's will. Jesus has never prayed a prayer that has been denied, ever. We pray prayers that are denied because we are sinners and we pray with perverse ends, but not the Son of God. Jesus prays with absolute effectual power and purpose. So when he says, I desire that they, the ones you have given me, be with me where I am, that is at the right hand of the Father, so that they might see my glory, there's a certainness about this. The Father does not say to the Son, time out, not this time, Son. The Father always answers the Son saying, yes, Son. Yes, Son. They will see your glory. You have purchased them. You possess them. I gave you them. And they will see your glory. Infallibly. So all that the Father has given to the Son in eternity past will be with him in eternity future. What a comfort to the believer. So not only is it an eternal election, the second thing we see in verse 4, it is a particular election. Look at it again. Just as he chose who? Who? Us. Us. In him before the foundation of the world. So the electing grace of God is not universal, it is particular. God has not chosen all men to be saved. God has chosen some men to be saved. Jesus gives his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And just as God chose national Israel out of all other nations, God has chosen spiritual Israel, which is the church, out of all other men. Let me say that again. Just as God chose Israel out of all other nations, God in the new covenant has chosen all believers out of the whole sphere of men. God has chosen some. The us here in this text is the church. The us here in this text are believers. The us in this text are the elect of God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Quickly, time is ticking. And again, we're biblicists. Let's listen to the Bible's argument. Let's listen to what the Bible is saying. Not our emotions, not our traditions, not our own ideas, which are subject to sinful influence. Verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. Literally, it means unto sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the particular election. God has chosen you, Thessalonians, you assembled believers, you who are the righteousness of God in Christ. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. The gathered believers were the elect of God, the church, the people of God, chosen before time, chosen in God's Son. And the names of those who will receive eternal life are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When? They're written there from eternity. Those who are worshiping the beast are doing so because their names are not in the Book of Life that were penned before time began. Listen to Revelation 13:8. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. It's talking about those who are worshiping the beast, those who are giving themselves to sorcery, those who are giving themselves to wickedness, those who have given themselves up unto this debauchery. Their names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. This election and grace of election is the dominant theme of Romans 9. It discloses that Jacob's salvation and Esau's reprobation were by God's own choice. The scripture is unapologetic when it says God loved Esau, or God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. It so accentuates the personal nature and particular nature of election. Neither one of the boys, Jacob nor Esau, deserved mercy, did they? God does not owe mercy to any sinner, does he? But God granted it to Jacob on the basis of his own choice. Romans 9:18, so then he has mercy on who he desires and he hardens who he desires. And we're not dealing with morally neutral people. We're dealing with sinners that are enemies of God. That deserve wrath, that deserve judgment, that deserve condemnation. And out of this mass lump of wicked, perverse, hell-bound race, God chooses some to glorify and magnify his own mercy and graciousness, to display his glory. You know, if you're a believer, it's because God has chosen you to salvation. It's because God has loved you eternally. It's because God has loved you against merit. It's because God set his affection upon you because of a purpose in grace known to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to achieve it. You did nothing to merit it. It was a gratuitous gift. God graced you with it. The next thing I want you to see is in verse 4 is that it is a powerful election. That we, look at it with me, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In light of who we are, that's profound. In light of what we have been, that is radical. Holy and blameless before him. What are we by nature? Deserving of the wrath of God, sinful, unholy, unchaste. And what we've been chosen unto is a radical dichotomy. That the electing grace of God is a catalyst for radical regeneration, to be made holy by God's purpose and grace. He puts a spirit inside of us. He grants to us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Chosen beforehand to inherit salvation. And salvation is what? Deliverance from sin's power and sin's dominion. We're saved into a holy life. It's a radical lifestyle of godliness that we're called unto. This is the question I get oftentimes. How do I know if I've been chosen? The best answer I can give you is this. You will begin to strive to live godly in Christ. You will desire to be holy. Because holiness is the fruit of election. We're chosen in Christ to produce good fruit. John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed, decreed, appointed that you would go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I chose you to be holy. Behind every Christian's holiness is the election of God. It's a powerful, powerful election. I hear so often that the doctrine of election could possibly lead someone to an antinomian or a lawless lifestyle. The doctrine of election could be a license to freely sin. But that's the very opposite of what the text says. That the doctrine of election is unto holiness. It's unto a blameless life. We're chosen unto godliness. We're chosen unto holiness. That's the reality. Calvin said, holiness, purity, and every excellence that is found among men are the fruit of election. Holiness and purity of life flow from election. End quote. Never forget this, you've been chosen in Christ. Chosen in Jesus Christ. Follow me here. We're chosen to be in him. And he is holy. Perfectly holy. And it is absolutely untenable to think that we are chosen in him to live unholy. The holy and the unholy are incompatible. It's like oil and water. They cannot coexist. They're distinct. They're separate. And our union with Christ demands we be holy. Touch not the unclean thing. The clean and the unclean cannot be united one with another. So the election of grace is utterly powerful. It's the fountain from which every blessedness in Christ has given to us by the sovereign power and good pleasure of God. But standing behind the election of grace is God's sovereign power, bringing about this radical change, calling men out of darkness into the glorious light of Christ, 1 Peter 2:9. It's an irresistible call. It's an unmitigated call. The election of God is underwritten by his omnipotent power. In closing, let me just say it's a praise-provoking election. Verse 6 again, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The election, doctrine of election provokes praise by humbling us, leaving us in the dust of our own inadequacy. Sin produces pride in men's hearts, arrogance. To think that we have libertarian freedom is utter arrogance and shameful pride. God is free to save the undeserving of his own choice. God is free to pardon undeserving criminals of his own choosing. To think otherwise is arrogant. Whenever we come to our senses, we will become humble to realize that we did not deserve anything except justice that was owed to us. This is what the prodigal son came to realize. He was a young man that went out and wasted his inheritance, but he was humbled. It says in Luke 15, 17 to 18, when he came to his senses, he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Humbled. The doctrine of election humbles. And as it humbles, it provokes praise. It showcases the supremacy of God in our salvation. It emphasizes the freeness of the grace of God in our salvation. It magnifies the character of God and the graciousness of his nature. And it produces the most fervent worshiper. Listen, those that embrace the doctrines of grace should be the most fervent in worship. And I hear it in you. And we're singing, and I hear from visitors that come to visit us. Well, those people really sing because we believe this. And we believe it because the Bible teaches it. I don't care what our culture says. I don't care what modern religious fanfare says. What does the Bible say? What saith God? God says, I've chosen you before the foundation of the earth. And you didn't deserve it. In fact, you deserve to be destroyed. You deserve to be damned. You deserve to go to hell. But I chose you anyway. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Provokes our praise. Listen to what Paul said to Colossae. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You've been chosen by God. Put on humility, kindness, forbearance, and forgiveness. That's what the elect do. Because you sure don't deserve any of it from God. You'll go to heaven because God chose you to go to heaven. You're forgiven because God has chosen you to be forgiven. The scepter of grace has been extended to you because of his kindness. Not justice, but kindness. So praise him. Those who humbly bow their knee to the glorious truth of God's sovereign and unconditional election will soar in praise. They will be humble before God. They'll praise God to the heights of heaven. Listen, if God did not choose some to be saved, none would be saved. Because none seek after God, but God seeks after his own lost sheep. The Gentiles were coming into the fold. I'll be done here in about, I have a minute and nine left. The Gentiles were coming to the Jewish fold. And this is what the word of the Lord says. As many Gentiles as had been appointed unto eternal life, they believed. As many as had been appointed, decreed, determined, chosen, they believed. Faith is the effect of the electing grace of God and not the cause. It's the effect. It says again, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. And by the way, he saves those who he saves forever. Again, this doctrine is not hard to see in Scripture. It's hard to swallow for some. Grace Life, I bid you, do not be ashamed of this doctrine. Do not be angered by what God has gifted in kindness. Do not be offended by what God has graciously revealed. Be humbled, be thankful, be worshipful, and hold this dear, because in the goodness of God, he has chosen us, and we hold this doctrine as precious to us. A doctrine that we hold dear, because if God had not chosen us, we would die in our sins. The curse of our depravity would be paid by our souls if God had not chosen us. It's an election unto eternal life. This book teaches it. This believer believes it. And so do you. Lord, we're so thankful for this glorious, praise-provoking truth. Lord, thank you for choosing us despite what you owe us. That what is owed us has been paid for us by Jesus. That he became sin, paid for our pardon with his own lifeblood. Thank you, Lord, for these saints, precious and dear, that they love the truth of the word of God. Lord, may they praise you loud and long, both now and eternity. Thank you for the salvation given us in Christ, giving us what we do not deserve, withholding from us what we do deserve. Thank you for being merciful. In Christ's name, amen.